Well, I want to welcome our satellites. We are so encouraged. We've got satellites in Pasadena, Glendora, the Valley, Valley Village. So welcome to you guys. And we are taking over the state of Colorado. We have like five or so. I don't know how that's all happening. But some of them are former CA people. Shani, she's one of our satelliters. So excited. I saw you over there. I was like, is that Shani? You know, I didn't know from the... Welcome. We miss you. But yeah, so we're excited about what God is doing around our city and our country and our friends in China as well who have a group. So excited for that. We are, like I said, we are diving into Colossians 2 through 4. We looked at last session was Colossians chapter 1, and we were there the whole time, right? We just went deep. So I want to kind of start this session where we left off last session. So don't worry, if you weren't here last session, I'm going to bring you along, and you can get an app and watch last session or listen without watching. So I want to kind of start out where we left off, which, let me do it this way. Once upon a time, there was a woman who, these chairs are my visuals, they're awesome. Once upon a time, there was a woman who lived in a shack. And she was a renter, she paid money to the slumlord, he was not nice, he was not helpful, but she lived in the shack. If you've ever driven across Texas, there are these shack houses everywhere because, like, if you go past a ranch or a farm, it's like this house that's just been abandoned. That's the kind of the picture I have in my mind of this woman's shack. Half of it has been, like, cratered in by a tornado, and they never got around to fixing that side up. There is a window unit air conditioner that never works. There's no heat. The floor is dirt. It's just... you know, wood slats for the wall, there's no insulation, and this is where she lives. Now, her shack is right below the castle. There's this amazing castle where the king lives, right? And she looks at the castle, she loves the castle, she thinks it's beautiful, the grounds are pristine, it's awesome, but she lives in this shack. Well, one day, the king of the castle comes to her and he says, hey, I want to give you something. If you believe that I'm the king, if you'll trust me, I'm going to give you a key to the castle. Not a key to use as a guest, but a key for you to move in. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you the key to the owner's closet. Right? Because you've got full access to the castle. This is where I want you to move in. I want you to make this place your home. I want you to leave your shack. I want you to leave paying rent to the slumlord. And I want you to move fully in to the castle. Oh, and as a matter of fact, I have another key because unfortunately we just haven't been able to get this one all. We were going to get a keypad. But, The key to the drawbridge, you get that. It also fits the shed in the back, so you have access to the riding lawnmower, which is just cool. And, you know, you can just do whatever you want because this isn't just going to be a place you visit. This is going to be where you live with me. Because you're not going to just be a tenant in our castle. You're going to be family in our castle. Well, of course, she believes in the king. She's seen him. She's seen the castle. And so she says, absolutely, I want the key, right? So she takes all the keys. She puts them on. She wears them. You know, they're a symbol of her access to the castle. But she doesn't move in. She tells people, like when they ask her, hey, what's that key around your neck about? What's that for? Oh, well, you know, I'm kind of family with the king. And then I want to tell you about the king. So she tells him about the king, and she tells him about the castle. And they say, oh my gosh, so you live there. Well, I can. I just haven't got around to moving in yet. Moving is such a hassle, and you got to find someone with a truck, and it's just... But she goes up to the castle. She feeds the ducks that live in the moat. She picks flowers. She figures, I got a key. I can pick some flowers. But she doesn't move in. And I want to suggest to you that for some of us, this is our Christian story. For some of us, it's seasons in our life. But for some, it's just our Christian story. We've heard about Jesus. It's maybe Jesus is our religion of choice. It's our culture. It's our family's religion of choice. We believe because we don't believe in other things. We are excited to wear the necklace, you know. We're excited to be associated with the castle, with the king. But we don't seem to get around to moving in. And then for others, it is a season. We lived there. But some reason we find ourselves going back to the shack, right? Hanging out there a little bit more than we used to. Maybe we set up a tent just across the moat so we can see the castle. But moving in or moving back in, something's in the way. Well, I want to suggest to you that the book of Colossians is about moving in. That what Paul wants for this new fledgling church in Colossae is he doesn't want them to just know the gospel and have received the gospel. He wants them to live in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that you can live in the castle because of Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, and his continued presence with you, right? Paul wants us, he wants the church at Colossae, he wants them to not just be in Christ, he wants them to be like Christ. Because that is the Christian life. Moving fully in to the castle. See this guy? Look. Bam. You can move fully in. You don't have... Oh, get out of the way, little mug. You can walk in through here. You can pick a room. You can change rooms. You can move fully in. So, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'm actually going to read a little bit of the end of Colossians chapter 1 because it fits together. Earlier in Colossians 1, Paul, remember, he says to them, hey, I've heard from Epaphras, there's a sense that Paul had never been to Colossae, but that his disciple Epaphras had planted this church there and had come and told Paul about them, and that they had heard the gospel, they had received, they had put their trust in the truth of Jesus, and that they were living in it. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you that as you have received the gospel, you would now live a life worthy of Christ, he says in Colossians 1. And then again, he kind of lays out his goal for them, and I'm going to start at the end of chapter 1 and verse 27, but we'll go through 2:7 initially. So he says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, which we believe most of the church at Colossae were Gentiles, and basically Gentiles are anyone who's not a Jew. So most of us, right? God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is this mystery? Paul says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, and we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this. He's talking about why we should seek sexual purity. And his argument for sexual purity, it's so sad the church has like reduced itself to such lame arguments. This is a glorious argument. His glorious argument is, did you not know? Your body is the temple of God. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. Glorify God with your body. That's his motivation, right? So anyways, but the point is that the mystery is the hope of glory, Christ in you, and we are in him. This is the truth. Paul's saying he is the one we proclaim. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present, this is underlinable, we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is Paul's desire for this church, that you're not just people who walk around with your key, yay, God, and I got my kind of like, hey, this is good just in case I get in trouble, I got a key. Hey, just in case things go down bad, just in case like I get hit by a car, it's kind of my get out of hell free key. No, he's saying, I want you to be mature in Christ. To this end, he says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal, underline, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. And the word heart in the scripture, we tend to see the word heart as meaning just emotions. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the idea of heart is all of you. Your mind, your emotions, your physical body, everything in you, that everything in you would be encouraged and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He's going to keep bringing it back to Christ. He's going to keep bringing it back to Christ. Remember, we talked last session that Paul is uses the word Christ a ton in this book, in this letter, because he is, that's what's mind-boggling to him. That is what has absolutely, utterly transformed everything about the way that he lives, is because Jesus isn't just a good rabbi, Jesus isn't just a good teacher, Jesus isn't just a good man, Jesus isn't just like kind of a crazy healer guy. He's the Christ, which meant Messiah. And Paul was a Jew, a good Jew, right? And he was looking for, and he was waiting for the Messiah. And the Messiah came in a way he couldn't have even imagined or fathomed. And so Jesus has blown his mind. And so he uses that language. That they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Underlinable, right? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, this is what we're going to talk about next week, because for the church at Colossae and for many of us, we are giving in to false teaching, and it's keeping us from moving into the right castle. So we're going to talk about that next week. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Right? That's a good word. I see your discipline. I mean, I say that. I see you showing up. I see you wanting to be here. I see you wanting to lean into what God's word has, his truth for you. And then verse 6, which all needs to be highlighted, underlined, giant star. So then, keyword, so then, because of Christ, because you are firm in your faith, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. This is the theme of Colossians. This is the hinge verse for where we're going to go in chapters 3 and 4, really, is so you have received Christ and you've received him as Lord. That's a powerful word. You didn't receive him as your buddy. You didn't receive him as your magic genie. You received him as Lord. Lords are kings. They have authority over the castle. They have authority over our life. He says, you've received him just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. Continue to live your lives in him. Fully moved into him. And then chapter 3 and 4, he's going to show us what that looks like. What does it look like to be a Christian, right? He says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What I want to suggest, and I think what Paul is suggesting to us, is, okay, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you took the keys, and how did you receive Christ Jesus? By grace, through faith, right? Christ came after you. We know this in Colossians chapter 1. We could probably say it together if you were here last session, right? That God, for he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation is contingent not upon our finding God, but God finding us. He left the castle, went across the moat, and came and rescued us from a dark place. And your dark place may have been filled with, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And your dark place may have been filled with a whole lot of religion, but very little Jesus. And he came, and he got you, and he got me, and he took us back across the moat, and he delivered us. He brought us into the kingdom of his Son, who he loves, who is our King, who gives us forgiveness, redemption, right? So as we have received Christ, so we should now live in him. We received him because of what he did. That's grace. We received him by choosing him, by trusting and believing in who he is, right? So there is this thing that we do. Paul says in another place in Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. There is a point when we have to confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that this is true, that Jesus is God, that he's one, it's crazy mystery, 100% man, 100% God. He is our Savior, and we enter in and we live with him in the castle. So in the same way that we received him, that we were rescued by him, relocated by him, that's what it means, I think, to be saved, is to be rescued and relocated. We have a new home. We've left the slumlord. We've moved into, we're sitting down. We live in the castle, right? So in the same way that we are saved by Christ, I believe we are sanctified by Christ, right?
That's a big theology word that I learned in seminary, right? Wanted to impress you with it, but I think you need to know this word because it's really important. That the gospel of Jesus Christ does not just do a work of salvation, it does a work of sanctification. To be saved is to personally receive, trust in, accept for yourself the rescuing work of Christ, accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And to be sanctified is the ongoing work of Christ to transform us into the image of Christ, into the image of himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? To be saved is to put our faith in Christ because he's worthy, because he rescued us, because he's God. To be sanctified is not just to put our faith in Christ, it's to live by faith in Christ. Because he empowers us to do so. You see, our salvation is a grace, and our sanctification is a grace. Why is our sanctification? See, here's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think is, I became a Christian, I accepted the key, I'm wearing it around my neck, I got it, I'm in. And now I got to work really hard to be a good Christian. And so the gospel is my salvation, but my sanctification is me. I think Jesus anticipated this. And so he really wanted to make sure before he died and was resurrected and ascended back to the Father, one of his big conversations with his followers that you can find in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 16, 17. He wanted to make sure that they knew it was not going to just be up to them after he left. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you're going to live in me, and he's going to live in you. And he's going to empower you to live with me and for me. See, our sanctification is just as empowered by grace as our salvation, right? Because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and the scripture tells us that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness because he has given us his Spirit. You see, so many of us go, I would move into the castle, but I would move fully in, but I got a room on the side of the castle, and I would get into the castle, but I mean, it's because of, and it's, he has given us all that we need for life and godliness. That's a grace. And then we respond by faith to live into that in the same way that you received Christ. As a grace, and then you put your faith in him. We are sanctified by receiving the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ as a grace, and by faith we live in that. We are saved to be with Jesus. We are sanctified to be like Jesus. That's why the early church were called Christians. Paul really doesn't use that language. We see it in the book of Acts one time, I think. But they started, it was actually kind of a mocking. Little Jesuses, little Christs, they're Christians. It's like being a hobbit. Right? But they embraced it. The church embraced it. Yes, that is who we are. We're saved not just to be with Christ, but to be like Christ. Salvation and sanctification always go together. Always go together. There is no I'm saved and I got my get out of hell free card and I'm probably never going to be like Christ because that's just not me. I just don't do that. There is no sanctification without salvation. Sanctification without salvation is not sanctification, it's striving and it's self-righteousness. there is no salvation that does not show itself in sanctification. I think that's what James is saying in his letter when he talks about that, that we are not, when he says we're justified by our works, and we're really confused by that because Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is so clear that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, right? But both of them, I think, are saying the same thing in the sense in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, hey, I want you to know this. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. Oh, verse 10. So that you can do the good works that he prepared beforehand. Again, a grace. He's prepared good works for you to do. He's had those on his plan. He's had those on his calendar. He has those on his whiteboard. He had those for you as a grace. James, I think, is saying what Luther then summarized, that we are saved by grace, but the grace that saves is never alone. It always shows itself in good works. It always demonstrates itself in changed life. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, fruits take a while to grow, right? So we get that. We're patient with ourselves. We're patient with others. But there is no salvation without sanctification. There is no sanctification without salvation. So last session, we focused in on the object of our faith being Jesus. This session, we're going to focus in on the expression of our faith, living like Jesus. But as we move forward, we have to, and Paul is really explicit about this throughout his book, we have to remember that the focus is always on Jesus. That we're not just moving into a new morality, although our morality will change. That we're not just moving into a new Christian way of life, although we will be living a new Christian way of life. We're not just moving into a new community, the local church, although we should and will move deeper into our local church. We are moving into who Christ is. We are moving into what he has done, and that is the foundation of how we will live for him. And he expresses this beautifully, and I'm just going to finish out here in the rest in the next few verses in Colossians 2. I'm going to start back at verse 6 because it's so important, and then we'll go through 15. He says, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness, because why? Rescued people are rejoicing people. When you're rescued, you rejoice. I have never met anyone like rescued from a car wreck or rescued, and they're all like, yeah, it was cool. It's awesome. I don't know. It's kind of cool. House was burning down. Fireman got us out. Whatever. No, there is like, woo, right? So I think that's why he says thanksgiving. See to it that no one take you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, keyword in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. You share in the fullness of the deity of God that dwells in Christ, that now dwells in you because Christ dwells in you. He is the head over every power and authority. He is Lord, is what that's saying. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Circumcision is kind of a ugly picture, if you will. None of us here have had to experience this. But there is the thought that, and there's kind of debated of what this means, but one thought is that Christ in his flesh being stripped on the cross, His flesh was stripped for us. That's his circumcision. And we share in that. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. That's, we share in the baptism. This is why baptism is so important to the early church and should be important to us. People became Christians and boom, they were baptized. It was an outward expression of an inward transformation, right? It was an outward expression that we now identify ourselves with Christ, buried with him in his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And for the early church, when they were baptized and it was public, and that's why we practice public baptisms, not private, because for the early church, it was like, I'm saying I'm with him, I'm with Jesus, and for them, and this is true in other cultures in our world today, that could mean death. It wasn't just a magic. Sometimes we turn baptism into like kind of a magic, like if I get baptized, then nothing bad will happen to me. If I get baptized, then everything will be okay with my family. If I get baptized, then I'll like instantly be like Jesus, and I won't have to like lean into faith or lean into anything, right? But for the early church, and what Paul's expressing here is, no, it's this like physical. You are joining with the church, and you are joining with Christ, who was buried and was raised to walk in a newness of life. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sin, or it could be translated, when you were dead because of your sin, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. This is good news, right? Having disarmed the slumlord, having disarmed the devil, having disarmed the powers and the authority of sin, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so as we talk about what it is to be simply Christian, little Christ, we're going to keep coming back, and Paul will keep bringing us back to Christ. Not just doing stuff for Christ, but doing stuff with Christ, in Christ, fully moved in with him. And so what we want you to do this morning is to get with your table, and on that page 10, there's a little exercise. And some of you will love this, and some of you will hate this, but we're all going to do it. You know, because what's fun is all of your table leaders are so committed to doing this. It's awesome. I love them. You know, because like, sometimes you can have rebellious table leaders who are like, I hate these kind of exercises. Let's just go share prayer requests. But not our leaders, no. So here's the exercise. You're going to take a few minutes to draw the slumlord's house, however you picture it, and the castle. You can use the picture on the cover if you want, of the king, Jesus. And then you're going to draw a stick figure of yourself. Unless you're really good, you can go beyond the stick figure, of where you are. Where are you living right now? Are you living in the shack? Are you living in the castle? Are you somewhere in between? And you see, the reason we do these exercises is because we want to know each other. I want to know your story. And sometimes it helps us to use the other side of our brain to help us tell our story, okay? And some of you, you know, you're living, it says, you know, where are you living right now? You're living in between, or maybe you're fully in, or maybe you're fully out. And here's the thing. At our tables, at our groups, hopefully your satellite groups are like this, no judgment, no advice, no telling someone how to get from the shack to the castle, okay? You're just listening. It's a safe place to hear your, share your story. Because all of us have been in the shack, so there's no shame in that. All of us have been in the castle and then found ourselves kind of running back to the shack. All of us have been somewhere in between. And then many of us have been fully in the castle. So when you draw your picture, one of the questions is there anything keeping you from moving fully into the castle? Draw that. Is there something that's hindering you? But I would also add to that, is there something that's helped you get into the castle, maybe recently or in the past year? Draw that, right? Stick figures. Horrible drawings. Horrible, terrible drawings. But giving us the ability to share with each other our story and who we are and, you know, pull out our crayons like in kindergarten and be vulnerable to each other a little bit more than maybe we are sometimes. So I want to encourage you to lean into that. I'm going to pray for you. And then if you don't have a table to go to, again, we'll be in the courtyard and we'll help you get there. Father, I thank you for this group of women. I do pray that as they go to time of conversation and being with each other, I pray for a safe place. Pray for a place where women can feel the truth of the gospel, which is there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The truth of the gospel that those who are in Christ Jesus deeply love all people, even people not like them, even people who maybe aren't in the same place that they are right now. That there is a openness and a desire to just know one another, pray for one another, put you in the center of our time. And so we thank you for that, God. We thank you that we trust because of your Holy Spirit who you sent to live in us, that there will be changed lives in this room, that my life will be changed over the next 8 weeks. That lives will be changed. We praise you. We worship you. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.